Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for today. Help us, Lord, as we look at your word to take in its truth. And I pray, Lord, that we might learn some truth today that we can take with us. Take with us throughout this week, the months ahead, years ahead, that'll help us as we seek to live lives that are pleasing in your sight. And Father, we'll praise you, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have served in the military in any branch whatsoever, would you stand? If you've served in the military, would you stand? Who was in the military? What branch?
Army.
And what else?
Reserve.
Army and Reserve.
Navy.
Air Force.
Air Force.
Air Force. All right, guys, thanks. We honor your service through our country. And, you know, isn't it sad that in America we are forgetting? We are forgetting all those who have served our country and forgetting those who have given their lives for our country. We are forgetting, really forgetting what Memorial Day is all about. You must think of Memorial Day as a day where you get off from work and you get a day less that you have to work, and it's picnic day, right? Time to go out and enjoy ourselves, but we can do that and still not forget why our country set this day aside. Our country set this day aside to remember the sacrifice of men and women who gave their lives that you might have the freedom that you have this morning. Freedom to come and worship God this morning. You know, a lot of countries, you can't do this on a Sunday morning. A lot of countries, you will lose your life if you try to worship God on a Sunday morning. There are people who gave their lives that we might have the freedoms that we have in America. We need to remember that. We need to remember what Memorial Day is all about. And we need to remember what our country has done in setting really tomorrow aside to remember sacrifice of those who have given their lives for our country. Memorials are a really good thing because we tend to forget, don't we? We tend to forget things. We have brain freezes. And sometimes we don't remember. Sometimes us guys don't remember anniversaries or birthdays. I remember for years that my anniversary was on, the day I got married was on June 10th. I knew that for years, and I was wrong. So my wife had to come to my help. And she said, look, you got to remember, it's not June 10th. I said, yeah, it's June 10th. No, it's not June 10th. Just remember that there are two of us and that our anniversary, the day we got married, was June 12th. So that helped me. So now I always remember our anniversary is June 12th. So the little thing that she gave me helped my mind to remember when we got married, and I haven't forgotten it ever since she did that for me. Do you know a pastor's job, that much of my job is to help you remember? God has called me to help you remember things so that I give you things and I help you so that you are able to remember things in your life, remember things that God has said. In fact, listen to this, what it says in this passage. Get my glasses so I can read it. Here's what God's word says about my job. Peter talking about his job. He says, so I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know that I will soon put it aside. And as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me, and I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things. So Peter's writing, and he says, look, I want to remind you of the things that I taught you. And he says, it's right for me to do that. And he says, look, I know that I'm soon going to die. So I want to make sure that you remember these things. So much of what a pastor does is reminding people of what God says in his word, reminding people of God's truths. And you know what? God does that too. All we have to do is look outside every time there's a rain and look at a certain point in the sky, and sooner or later you tend to see a rainbow. And God put that rainbow in the sky to remind us after Noah's flood that he would never flood the entire earth again. So every time we see that rainbow, it is a memorial to remind us that God is not going to flood the earth again. Now, there might be small floods, but there'll never be an earth-wide flood again. And the rainbow is that memorial to remind us of that. God has given us other things also to remind us. And memorials are a good thing because they remind us of past events to help us with present events. Let's look at it in God's Word. 1 Samuel chapter 7. And I want you to think about three things this morning. Number one, establish memorials to remind you of God's help. I want you to establish memorials in your own life to remind you of God's help. 1 Samuel chapter 7, beginning in verse 1. So the men of Kiriath-Jearim came and took up the ark of the Lord. They took it to Abinadab's house on the hill and consecrated Eleazar, his son, to guard the ark of the Lord. It was a long time, 20 years in all, that the ark remained at Kiriath-Jearim. And all the people of Israel mourned and sought after the Lord. The Israelites went to battle against the Philistines in the plains of Aphek. And as they fought this battle, 4,000 of the Israelites lost their lives. And they thought to themselves, we're going to lose this war. We're going to lose this battle. We need to do something. Well, in those days, there were no tanks. So they couldn't call for a tank. There were no planes, so they didn't call for a plane. They thought they would do what a lot of people today do. They would pull out their own good luck charm. They sent for the priests, and they sent back into Israel, and they said to the Israelites, bring up the ark of God that we may bring it out in battle before the Philistines, and they were going to use the Ark of the Covenant as a good luck charm, and they thought if they brought that up, it would cause them to win the war against the Philistines. I remember when I was younger, every time before I went in water, I would always, quote, bless myself, sign of the cross. When I was growing up, that was kind of like a good luck charm that when you went swimming, you wouldn't drown. And I saw many people do that, and I think a lot of people do that even today. We all have our own little good luck charms that we think, if I use this, somehow it's going to make God work for me. That's what the Israelites thought would happen with the Ark of God. The Ark of God was the Ark of the Covenant that was in the temple, in the tabernacle that Moses and the Israelites had as they went through the 40 years of wandering in the desert. It was the representation of the presence of God. Problem is, God never meant that if they just had a box, that ark, that somehow, even though they weren't right with God, everything would be better. Kind of like sometimes people today. They think, well, all I got to do is wear a crucifix or a cross on my neck and somehow I'm going to be blessed. Or all I got to do is go to church once a week, and because I go to church once a week, somehow God's going to bless my life. It doesn't work that way. In fact, the Israelites, after they brought the Ark of the Covenant, they brought up Samuel's two sons. His two sons died in the battle. And remember, before they brought up the Ark, they had lost 4,000 Israelites. Once they brought up the Ark, they lost 30,000 more Israelites. And in fact, they lost the battle. And the ark was taken into captivity by the Philistines. Philistines thought, look, now we got the God of Israel. And we will bring the God of Israel back to our land. And in our land, things are going to be great because we have the Israelites' God. And it got bad for them. It got worse for them because they had the ark. They finally brought the ark back to Israel. And that's where we pick up this story in 1 Samuel chapter 7. They bring the ark back. The Israelites finally get back the ark of God. You think there would be great elation. You think there would be cheering. You think there would be happiness. But I want you to notice in verse 2, the ark is back in the land of Israel for 20 years. And notice in verse 2, it says the Israelites mourned and sought after the Lord. Even though the ark was back, the representation of God's presence was back, they're still mourning. They're still seeking after God. Things are still not right. Why? Because the simple presence of a religious artifact meant nothing to their relationship with God. And they still needed to seek God. They still needed to get right with God. They still needed to make sure their relationship with God was where it should be, and it was not. The Israelites' lives were full of sin. The Israelites' lives were full of false gods. They were full of idolatry. They had placed things between them and God, and they had no relationship with God. So we find them still mourning. Their lives are still messed up. Now, why don't you notice in verse 3, Samuel comes before the house of Israel, and he offers them advice. Notice verse 3. He says, if you are returning to the Lord with all your hearts, then you basically have to do two things. Notice number 1. Then rid yourselves of your foreign gods and the Ashtoreths. Number 2. And commit yourselves to the Lord and serve Him only. And He will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. Get rid of all your idols. Get rid of all your false gods. And then commit yourself to God and serve Him. Look, if our lives are not right with God, if your life is not right before God, what most people think, what most people try to rationalize in their heads is this. I know my life has things in it that aren't right. I know my life has sin in it. I know there's things that I'm doing that are wrong, so you know what I'll do? I will just add God to my life. And then things will be better. But that's not how God wants things to work. What God says, if we want to get right with God in our life, the very first thing we need to do is we need to get rid of all the things in our life that ought not to be there. The Bible calls this over and over in Scripture repentance. It means that we take the things that are wrong in our life, we push them out of our life, and we turn away from those things. We get all the things that aren't right in our life, and we put them out of our life. We turn away from those things. We say they're no longer going to be part of our life. And then number 2, we turn towards God. We repent, and notice the second word, we commit. We repent, and then we commit. We repent of that which is bad, and then we commit our heart, we commit our lives, we commit our way to God. And that is how we get our lives right with God. Now, let me show you this in the Bible. Hold your hand here and turn with me to 1 Peter. This is not the only place in the Bible where we see this thought of turning from and turning to. There are many places. I want to point out one more. In 1 Peter chapter 2, in fact, in chapter 1, Peter had been preaching about getting saved, becoming born again, getting right with Christ, and trusting Christ as your Savior. And then notice verse 1 of chapter 2. He says, therefore, rid yourself of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Number 1, if you want to get right with God? Get rid of the junk. What junk might be in your life? Notice malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander. Turn away from these kinds of things. And then number 2, notice, like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. So that's what we see here in 1 Samuel chapter 7. The Israelites get back the ark of God, but they're still not right with God. So Samuel says to people, number 1, get rid of all the junk. Get rid of all the sin. Get rid of all the bad stuff. Number 2, then commit yourself to God. Peter says, look, get rid of malice, deceit, hypocrisy. Get rid of all the junk. Then he says, like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk. He's speaking of the Word of God. Turn away from all the sin in your life and then go towards God's Word. You know, some people read the Bible and they say, I'm not getting anything out of it. It may very well be because your life is full of sin. If your life is full of sin, it's hard to take in the truths of God's Word. So he says, repent of your sin. Turn away from your sin and then turn towards God. Get right with God. Commit to the Lord. Turn toward the Lord. Commit yourself to God and begin to serve God. That's Samuel's advice. Notice 1 Samuel chapter 7. He continues verse 5. Then Samuel said, assemble all Israel at Mizpah, and I will intercede with the Lord for you. When they had assembled at Mizpah, they drew water and poured it out before the Lord. On that day they fasted and they confessed, we have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel was leader of Israel at Mizpah. Samuel says, look, everybody, let's all gather together. They all gather together. And the Israelites say, you know what, Samuel? God, you're right. We have sinned against God. Our lives are not right with God. We admit our sin. We admit that there's sin in our hearts. We admit that our lives are not right before God. And basically what they're doing is they are confessing their sin with the idea that they are going to repent of that sin and turn away from that sin. Have you ever noticed something about getting right with God? Watch this. We get right with God. Maybe you say in your life, you know what we need to do? We're going to start going back to church. We haven't been in church in years, so let's get right with God. Let's start going back to church. Or maybe you might say, you know, my life's not right with God, and I got my life right with God. I repented of my sin. I got saved. I started living for God. And I can remember that point in my life where I got right with God. You know what happens when that happens? Usually everything falls apart. Usually some kind of mess happens in our life. You know, you finally get right with God and your life just starts getting messed up and you say, God, I got my life right with you. What's all this? Has that ever happened to you? Raise your hand. Has that happened to you? Yeah, I can see a bunch of hands. The Israelites get their lives right with God. They get where they need to be, and then everything begins to fall apart. Watch. Follow with me as I read. Verse 7. When the Philistines heard that Israel had assembled at Mizpah, remember, they're assembling at Mizpah because they're confessing their sin, they're repenting of their sin, they're going to get their lives right with God. When the Philistines hear about this, the rulers of the Philistines came up to attack them. So here's all the Israelites getting their hearts and lives with God, right with God, and their enemy says, let's go get them. Let's go attack them. Let's go destroy them. When the Israelites heard of it, they were afraid because of the Philistines. They said to Samuel, do not stop crying out to the Lord our God for us, that he may rescue us from the hand of the Philistines. Then Samuel took a suckling lamb and offered it up as a whole burnt offering before the Lord, or to the Lord. And he cried out to the Lord on Israel's behalf, and the Lord answered them. They get right with God. Philistines attack. Samuel, pray for us. And he does. And God hears their prayer. But let me say this morning, don't be surprised. If you have been living a life apart from God, if you've been living a life void of God, if you've been living your life in sin, if you haven't been fully committed to God, do not be surprised in your life if you get your life right with God, if you don't at that point have a whole bunch of junk happen in your life. That's here what happens to the Israelites, and that has happened to many, many, many people over the years. But don't allow, if that happens, don't allow it to cause you to say to yourself, well, see that, I get my life right with God. It doesn't work. I might as well go back to living the way I was living before. Don't let that happen in your life. God here answers the Israelites. The Philistines still do attack, but God answers the prayer of Samuel. Notice verse 10. While Samuel was sacrificing the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to engage in battle. But that day the Lord thundered with loud thunder against the Philistines and threw them into such a panic that they were routed before the Israelites. The men of Israel rushed out at Mizpah and pursued the Philistines, slaughtering them along the way to the point of Beth-Kar. This battle was won by God. We don't know all that happened, but God thundered and it drove the Philistines into confusion and they panicked and they began to die and God wipes out the Philistines before them, and then the Israelites, all they have to do is go out and clean up the battlefield. They go out and basically win the battle that God has already won for them. Bible says in Proverbs 21:31 that the horse is made ready for the day of battle, but victory rests with the Lord. So we have the Israelites who were not living the way they ought to do. The Ark of the Covenant is brought back to them. They're still not living the way they ought to do. They go to Samuel and they say, look, we need to get right with God. Samuel says, repent of your sin, get the junk out of your life, get all the sin out of your life, and then commit your way to God. The very moment that they do that, the Philistines attack them. And they cry out to Samuel to cry out more to God. In panic, they pray. And they ask God for help. God answers their prayer. He wipes out the Philistines before them. In fact, in this passage, in 1 Samuel 7, this is the last major battle with the Philistines. Oh, they'll fight the Philistines again in smaller battles, but this is the last time the Philistines as a major people group, come out to fight the Israelites. From this point on, it's only small little battles. God wipes them out before Israel. What a gigantic battle they win. Because of God's help. And I think back in the battles that America has had. You know, back to World War II and the beaches of Normandy and the fighting in North Africa and Sicily and the fighting on the islands as we island hop across to finally defeat Japan. I think of the battles in World War I and the battles even back in the Civil War when this nation was almost divided completely. Can you think of today living in America where there are two totally separate countries? The horse is made ready for the day of battle, but ultimately victory comes because the rock of God, the God comes and he helps us. And God answers prayer and God works miraculous things. And I think we're living in a country that is beginning to forget what God has done for us. And I think so often, even in our individual lives, we forget what God has done for us. You know, we face problems. And sometimes in the midst of those problems, we say, where's God? Sometimes we go through struggles and we begin to wonder, does God love me? And if God loved me, why am I dealing with these struggles? And we forget what God has done in our life. And we come to the new battle and we look at the new battle as if there were no battles that preceded it, as if God had never done anything in our life. And when we do that, we lose so much of the help that God wants to give us because we've forgotten the help that God has already given us. And Samuel wanted to make sure that that did not happen for Israel. So I want you to notice what he does. Notice verse 12. They've just won the battle with the Philistines. Then it says that Samuel took a stone and he set it up between Mizpah and Shen. He named it Ebenezer, saying, "Thus far has the Lord helped us." So the Philistines were subdued and did not invade the Israelite territory again. This was such a gigantic, major victory that had happened in Israel. Samuel wanted to make sure that they never forgot it. So he sets up a stone. And he says, look, this stone is to remind us of the help that God has given us. In fact, the word Ebenezer means stone of help. He gave it the name Ebenezer because he wanted the Israelites to realize every time they looked at that stone, it was the stone of help that God had helped them at this time. Why did he do that? Because we tend to forget. We tend to have brain freezes. When life is hard, we tend to forget. When trials come our way, we tend to forget. When we fail, we tend to forget. We tend to forget the help that God has given us in our life. So we get in those kind of situations and we wonder if God is going to help us again. But we must not forget. We need to remember in our lives the gracious hand of God, the gracious help of God that God gives us. In fact, I want you to notice the second thing. We need to see the value of establishing memorials. I want you to realize the value, see the value of establishing memorials. Turn over with me in your Bible to chapter 17. 1 Samuel chapter 17. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, we're going 10 chapters, but we're going a number of years in the history of Israel. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, we have the battle of the Israelites against the Philistines once again. Remember, they are no longer a major group that could fight against them, but they do at times come back out against them. They do at this time, and they come with a warrior by the name of Goliath. And they think that they're going to take Goliath and they're going to do what's called battle by champion. We'll take our best fighter and we'll send them against you, and if our fighter beats your best fighter, then you have to kind of give in. You have to allow us to become your rulers. You have to quit. Well, the man who should have went out should have been King Saul. King Saul stood ahead above everybody else. He was taller than everyone else. He was a big guy. He should have been the guy who went out to fight the battle. But he was afraid. So we find in verse 33, there's a young kid, teenager, running around with his brothers, trying to find his brothers, and he wants to know why no one's wanting to go out and fight against the Philistine. We pick the story up in verse 33. Saul replied to David, "You're not able to go out against the Philistine and fight him. You're only a boy, and he has been a fighting man from his youth." David finally makes his way all the way up to the king of Israel, and he says, "I'll go out and fight that Goliath. Let me do it." King says, "You can't do it. You're only a kid. You're only a teenager. You know, what are you going to do against that guy? He's been fighting all his life. There's no way he could win this battle." Look what David says to him. Verse 34. But David said to Saul, "Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came out and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine, he'll be like one of them, because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine. God has set up in the sky a rainbow. God set that rainbow, as I mentioned before, to let us know that he would never again flood the entire world by flood. Back in 1996, our house got flooded. Water went up to a few inches below the first floor, and we had to evacuate, and I remember that happening. But I remember as that happening that all we had to do is drive a little ways, and we would come out of the flood. Because God promised he would never flood the entire world again by flood. In the Jordan River, the Israelites, as they crossed the Jordan River into the Promised Land, God stopped the Jordan River from flowing. And in that river, God told the Israelites to set up some stones. And those stones would remind the Israelites that God had worked in their lives and he had dried up the Jordan River so they could go over on dry ground and begin to win battles against peoples in the Promised Land, and ultimately the Promised Land would become theirs. We can look all through the Old Testament and we see all kinds of memorials that God had set up, and even in the New Testament. Reminders for us to remember the goodness of God. Reminders for us to remember the help of God in our life. And in David's life, it was to remember that he could defeat Goliath. Why? Because he beat the bear and he beat the lion. He says, because I beat them and God had helped me then, God's going to help me today. I want you to know there are values in our lives for remembering the hand of God in our life. There is value in our life for remembering the help of God in our life. And I want you to know, unless you do something to remember those times, to remember when God came out to help you, you're going to forget. You will forget. And when you forget, you lose the ability that David did here. To say, God help me here, God help me here, God help me over here, God help me then, God help me through this difficulty, God help me through this problem, God help me when this happened. And you know what? Because God did all those things, I trust God right now in my life for what God is going to do today. So in order to establish memorials in our lives, I want you to try this. I want to give you a couple of things, thirdly, to try so that it'll remind you of the help of God in your life. Here's the first one. Set up a prayer diary. Set up a prayer diary. And I can tell you how to set up one, but you can set it up any way, which way you want. But here's what you got to do in your prayer diary. You got to write down your prayer request. And when you write down your prayer request, write down the date you began praying for that thing, whatever it is. And then when God answers your prayer, I want you to write down the date when God did that. Now, for some of your prayer requests, you're going to have the date you began praying for it. Maybe you began praying for a job, so you wrote down 5/29, May 29th, 2011, I began praying for a job, and you may look and that prayer is answered tomorrow. So you write down tomorrow's date. You may have many prayers where you write down the date you began praying, and then you have a whole bunch of dates behind it and say, this is when God answered that prayer. And then you may have some where you're still waiting God's answer. But you know what? When something happens in your life, you can take out that prayer sheet, that prayer diary, and say, here's all the times God has answered my prayer. God is a prayer answering God. And I can trust him now. But if you don't do that, you may forget all the times that God has answered your prayer. So try it. Make a prayer diary. Make a prayer sheet where you begin to write down the date you begin to pray for something, what you prayed for, and then the date that God answered. So you will have a list of things that God has done in your life. And you can look back to that list and say, look at all the times God has helped me. And in that list, you may be able to say, you know, God helped me with this lion, and God helped me with this bear. And I know God's going to help me with this Philistine. And I want to do something else. Samuel, when he wanted the Israelites to remember what God had done, he got a rock. Now, I'm sure his rock was bigger than this rock. This is a little stone. But what I want you to do on your way out this morning, I want to have these stones in the back. But I want you to think right now. Think back to an event in your life where God has helped you. Don't say it out loud, but just think in your head. Where you can look back on an event, you can say, God helped me, and he did this for me. As you leave this morning, I want you to take a rock, just like Samuel did. Now, it's not a good luck charm. Don't take the rock and kind of bless yourself or, you know, do something. That's not what it is. It's not meant to be some kind of relic. It is just a rock, and that's all it's ever going to be. But I want you to take this rock and put it somewhere in your house or maybe in your pocket or somewhere in your, maybe in your car, wherever, a place that will be a place where you will always see it. And every time you look at this rock, I want it to remind you of how God helped Samuel and the Philistines in 1 Samuel chapter 7. And I want it to remind you of something that God has done in your life. And I want you to set it up like Samuel did as a memorial. Just a rock sitting there that reminds you of the great work of God in your life. And it will be a rock of help to remind you of how God has helped you in the past and how God will help you in the present. Let's pray.